In our study so far, as we've been studying in the book of Galatians, I'll remove that from the board, you know it's January the 2nd. In our study of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a very real problem that has become very divisive among brethren. That is, some have begun to teach that unless you receive circumcision according to the law of Moses, then you cannot be saved. And of course, Paul had never taught that as a part of the gospel, and so to undermine what Paul had taught them, it became necessary then to undermine Paul's authority, undermine his apostleship. And so that's what they did. They had taught, as we mentioned, the necessity of circumcision. The Apostle Paul in the 5th chapter emphasizes what that would do. He said, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing." When we begin to think about the sacrifice that Christ made for us, if they bound that, then Paul said, Christ is of no benefit to you at all. And in so doing, not only do they bind upon themselves the practice of circumcision, but they also bind upon themselves the practices of all of the law. Now, the effect of this false teaching is seen in a number of passages throughout the book of Galatians. In the 1st chapter, you see Paul being upset by this teaching. It would appear that not long before these false teachers came among these Galatian brethren, that the Apostle Paul had been there, and he had taught them the truth, and now not long after, here they come, and they pollute the things that he has taught them. In verses 6 through verse 9 of chapter 1, Paul said, "I marvel that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which ye received, let him be anathema." Paul said, here's the consequence. Let him be accursed, the King James translation says. Interestingly enough, as we compare the American Standard Translation with the King James translation, Paul indicates that there were some who were preaching another gospel, the latter part of verse 6, which is not another gospel. The implication there is that there were some who were teaching something different from what Paul taught. And he said, it's not another gospel. Very simply, there is no other gospel. There's only one. And if they're preaching something different, they're not preaching what I preached. Now, the occasion of the writing in the whole book is, number one, for Paul to defend his apostleship. And then, number two, to show his readers that they are free from circumcision. And as they are free from circumcision, they are free from the law of Moses. Justification is not going to be through the law. The justification is going to be through Christ. Now, as we look at this brief outline, I want to review with you the book a little bit before we get to the text that I want to study with you tonight, very simply because the text that I want to study with you tonight is a follow-up of the context of the book of Galatians. And I want us to see precisely what Paul is dealing with before we discuss in some detail verse 10 of chapter 6. In the beginning of the book itself, you'll notice beginning in verses 1 through verse 5, and I simply want to call your attention to this. I don't aim to read the whole book over tonight. As we have discussed these things, Paul emphasizes in verses 3 and 4 of the first chapter that we enjoy the grace of God, the peace of God, who gave himself, he said, or our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin, that he might deliver us out of this present world according to the will of our God and Father. What subject is Paul dealing with in this book? Very similar to the subject of the book of Romans. What's he discussing? Well, what is it that God did for us that sets the platform for the discussion in Galatians? He gave His Son. I don't need to answer that. You know that. Look at verse 4. Who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us out of this present evil world. Did the Apostle Paul veer from that at all? who had veered from that? These Judaizing teachers in binding the law of Moses. If man can be justified by the law of Moses, Paul said in chapter 2 in verse 21, I do not make void the grace of God, for if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for naught. You see, that's fundamental to the book. If these Judaizing teachers are teaching you the truth, that you can be justified by circumcision and justified by the keeping of the law, then why did Christ bother coming? But that's how he begins the book. You see that in verse 4? Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world. That's the substance of the book. Much like as we've discussed in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul, in both books, is talking about the subject of salvation through Christ by the gospel. All right, let's look just a little bit further. These Judaizing teachers called in question the things that Paul taught, the very occasion for which Paul is writing. Is because he is so upset that some have challenged the liberty, the freedom that he has taught them in Christ. When Paul begins in verse 6, notice again in chapter 1, I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ. Paul is surprised, he's astonished that you have so quickly left what I taught you for what he refers to as another gospel, which is not another gospel. As you continue that, Paul then begins to establish his credentials. I am an apostle. And he establishes that in that what he taught was independent of any kind of human teaching. What background does he offer regarding his teaching? Where did it come from? Look at chapter 1, verse 10. Alright, by revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, if I'm seeking the favor of men, then I would not be a servant of Christ. He said in verse 11, For I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man. Where did he get it? By revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, also in verses 18 through verse 24, Paul says that the message that he preached was independent of the churches of Judea. Well, how do we know that? What evidence does he offer? The churches of Judea didn't influence what he taught. How do we know?
Well, he got it shortly after he had been converted and he was led off by himself and the Lord himself saw him.
That's right. That's right. He wasn't in Judea. He wasn't in Jerusalem. In fact, he'd gone off into Arabia, came back to Damascus. How long had it been since his conversion to the time that he came to Jerusalem? Pardon me? Or about so, yes. And so in this interim, where did he get his information? All right, from Christ Jesus. Randy? All right, good. Notice also that he says that it's independent of other brethren. In verses 1 through verse 10 of the second chapter, he says that those who were of repute, they didn't contribute to anything that the Apostle Paul taught. And as you drop down into verses 11 through verse 18, even the other apostles did not contribute anything to what the Apostle Paul taught. In verse 11, we note that Paul withstood Cephas to the face. Because now Cephas, the Apostle Peter, is teaching something different from what not only Peter had taught, but Paul also had taught. So the apostles were not the source of the things that Paul taught. And his own selfish ambitions were certainly not involved in the things that he taught. In verses 19 through verse 21, we'll notice specifically verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul's allegiance was not to the law. Paul's allegiance was not to himself, Paul's allegiance was not to other brethren, and it was certainly not to those who were Jews like he had been previous to his conversion. Notice further, justification by faith apart from the works of the law. Paul points out that perfect law keeping would be required. But the Galatians didn't do that. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he points out to them that they had not kept God's law perfectly. In verses 6 through verse 14, we see somewhat of an elaborate discussion of the teaching of the Old Testament. In fact, in verse 8, if you'll look there, of chapter 3, Paul writes, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed." Now keep in mind the theme that we're discussing here. Paul had preached the gospel to them. The gospel that he preached to them was justification by Christ. Christ crucified. Justification through your obedience to the gospel. This is what had been pointed to a long time ago when the promise was made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. That all families of the earth would be blessed, including Jews and Gentiles. These Jews who were binding upon the Gentiles, the law of Moses evidently didn't get that. But Paul said, here's what the Old Testament teaches. Here's what the promise involved. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. No, verse 14 is where I want to read. It says that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What was the promise of the Spirit? He's not talking about the promise of the Spirit coming into you in some kind of a mystical, magical way. What was it that the Spirit promised? Forgiveness of sins, everlasting life. To whom? To Jews and Gentiles. All mankind. Exactly right. Salvation was offered to all men through Christ, Jews and Gentiles. That's what he's referring to in verse 14. Now as he comes down into verse 15 and 16, chapter 3, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, when it hath been confirmed, no one maketh it void or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ." What promise did God make unto Abraham? "In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." Who then would be a blessing to all families of the earth? Jesus would. Jesus would. He would be a blessing to all families of the earth. Jews and Gentiles. You see, that's the problem these Judaizing teachers had, and that's the issue that Paul is addressing in the book of Galatians. Now, as this thought progresses in the third chapter, beginning in verse 23, down through the seventh verse of the fourth chapter, what function did the law serve? Pardon me, David? All right, it served as a schoolmaster, a tutor, to bring us unto Christ, you see. Again, underscore in your mind, if justification is by the law, then no point in Christ coming. So the law wouldn't serve the purpose of bringing us to Christ if there was no point in His coming. But Paul said that was one of the purposes of the law, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified how? By faith, verse 24. But now that faith is come, what about our relationship to the law? No longer bound by the law. And then he says in verse 26, "For what? Ye are all sons of God by faith in Christ." Who now? "For as many of you," who does that include? Jews and Gentiles. Yes. "For as many of you, Jews and Gentiles, as were baptized into Christ, did put on Christ. For there can be neither Jew nor Greek, bond, free, male, female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ," possessive case, "then," he says, "you're what? Heirs of Abraham according to promise." That's what he's discussed. That's what the promise was when it was made unto Abraham, here quoted in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 8. Now, Paul is very much concerned about this. There are a lot of events that have brought this to pass. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we talked about that in some detail, where Paul said, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." In verse 7, "So that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God." How did the Jews become heirs? Pardon me? Through the promise, yes. They became heirs of the promise made to Abraham through their obedience to the gospel. Just back that up to chapter 3, verses 26 through verse 29. That was made possible, as Paul said, in the fullness of time when God sent forth His Son. Now, underscore again in your mind, this idea of the fullness of time, when time was right, when all of these events fell into place, and we talked about those in our study of the fourth chapter, there wouldn't have been any need of those if salvation was under the law, would there? Well, no. There would be no need for Jesus coming. There would be no need for any mention of fullness of times. But yet, as Paul continues in this context of Galatians, in chapter 4, verses 8 through verse 11, Paul expresses fear of these Galatian brethren. What's he afraid of? Falling back. That's right. I taught you. Here's what I taught you. I taught you this consistently. I showed you that this is what the Old Testament prophets pointed them to. And now you've allowed these Judaizing teachers to come among you, and now you observe days and months and seasons and years. He says, "I'm afraid of you, lest by any means I have bestowed labor upon you in vain." Verses 10 and 11. Now, reading in verses 12 through verse 20, an interesting thought. What was Paul's concern about these Galatian brethren? What's he want most for them? What's the subject of the book?
Obedience.
All right, obedience. He wants them to be saved.
Yes.
He wants them to enjoy the blessings that are offered through Christ. What was the motive of these Judaizing teachers? In verse 17, look at it. He said, "They zealously seek you in no good way. Nay, they desire to shut you out that ye may seek them. But it is good to be zealously sought in a good manner at all times, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, of whom I began in travail and to Christ be formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." What was the motive of these Judaizing teachers? Well, that's right, but to count heads. You see, that's their purpose. They want you to follow them. Paul said, "My purpose, I want you to go to heaven. I want you to enjoy the blessings that are offered through Christ. They're not obtained through the law." And if you'll read just a little bit further in the fourth chapter, Paul uses this allegory in verses 21 through verse 31. What's the purpose of the allegory? As he talks about Abraham having two sons, one by a free woman, one by a bond woman. That's right. That's right. But you're children of the free woman. You are those who benefit from the promise made to Abraham. Salvation in Christ. That's the purpose of the allegory. Now if you'll come on down into the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 1. We see exhortations based on justification by faith. Verse 1. "For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage." What is he referring to by this expression, yoke of bondage? Law of Moses. What the law of Moses does is it condemns you. When you violate it, you transgress it, you're condemned because of your sin, you see. That's what it does. It holds you in bondage. But he says, "For freedom did Christ set us free." You stay over here. You don't go back under that system that condemns you. Now, in verse 13, of chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. The application of this freedom, I think, is fascinating. It's interesting. What is this, or what has this effort by these Judaizing teachers, what has it done to the brethren in the churches of Galatia? What's it always? Yeah, it separates. It separates. And it was separating them. When you look in verse 15, he says, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. These Judaizing teachers, teaching them something different from what Paul had taught them. It was dividing them. It was causing them to bicker and fuss among themselves. Is that good?
No,
that's always bad. And if you look at the next few verses, he gives them a choice. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary, the one to the other, that ye may not do the things that ye would. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, under the gospel, you're not under the law. But under the gospel, your liberty does not grant you the privilege to do what you're doing. Well, what were they doing? Look at verse 19 beginning. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorceries, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now, I find it interesting, when you begin that list, there would perhaps be no controversy that these things are wrong and these things would obviously cause problems. But look at what you're doing. Factions, divisions, parties, envyings, jealousies. Was that what the churches of Galatia were doing? Well, they were biting and devouring one another with this false teaching. Jews who had become Christians, binding circumcision on Gentiles who had become Christians. What do you think that does to a local church? Well, I tear it apart. Absolutely. Now, in the context, he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What application would that have in the churches of Galatia? It'd pull them together. Absolutely right. It would pull them together. What will it do for us today?
Same thing.
Same thing, you see. Now, in the sixth chapter. No, I'm sorry. I want to catch a couple of verses left in the fifth chapter. He said in verse 24, and they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. Does that mean that if you are now obedient to the gospel, that you no longer fornicate? Is that what that means?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Does it mean that if you have obeyed the gospel, you no longer practice lasciviousness, uncleanness, drunkenness? What about envy, jealousy, strife? All of that's included. Did it have an application to them? Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Now, I want you to look carefully in verse 25. He said, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk. You couple that with verse 24, what do you have? You cannot walk by the lust of the flesh and produce the fruits of the Spirit at the same time. Can't do it. It's just not possible. You cannot straddle the fence. Now, question. Before we begin the discussion of the sixth chapter, what has Paul been discussing all the way from chapter 1? Look at verse 4. What's he been discussing? All right, salvation in Christ.
Well, separate, getting rid of the old law out of their lives, I don't know how to put it at this point, but getting the old law out and being just with Christ. The old law is now ended.
All right.
You don't need all of this feast days and all of this. Get it out.
All right.
Make Christ, have the attitude of Christ in you.
All right. You're not justified by that system. Yes, Terry, and then David, and I've forgotten your name.
Eric.
Eric, thank you. Eric. Terry, David, and Eric.
Well, Paul's been discussing all along whether it be
Yes. He's all, since the beginning, been discussing salvation in Christ. Salvation in Christ. All spiritual matters. David?
I'm trying to figure out how to word this. The Bible, the main theme all the way through the Bible is redemption. But now we're talking about redemption in Christ.
All right.
We cannot have the law of Moses. So, follow the theme of redemption. Here's what you do. And you do this because you're faithful.
All right.
Them to the law of Christ.
All right.
The law of Moses.
Exactly.
Here's what redemption is.
That's what it's about.
Here's what slavery is.
Yeah, it's in Christ. All right, hold that thought, Eric.
We have to be obedient, and this, to summarize it, it is talking about salvation, but really it's talking about being obedient to the will and the law of God.
That's right. That's right. And that's where it begins. And I want to suggest to you, that's where he ends this book. Now, let's look back again at chapter 1, verse 4. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world according to the will of our God and Father. Talking about salvation in Christ, isn't he?
Yes.
Upset because some had bound circumcision, thus binding the law, suggesting that you must keep the law in order to be saved. Pointing out the consequences of that. Showing then in the fifth chapter that if you continue this bickering, it's going to destroy you. You cannot be justified by that system. The latter part of the fifth chapter, here's how you must walk. You must walk according to the Spirit. You cannot walk according to the lust of the flesh. Now in the sixth chapter, I'm going to pass beyond that. And pause right there. Okay? In the sixth chapter, he says, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We spend a good bit of time identifying the characters here in these first few verses. Ye who are spiritual, who is that man? One's walking by the Spirit. That's right. The man who needs to be restored. Who's that man? Man walking by the flesh. That's right. The man who is spiritual is to do what to the man who's walking by the flesh? Restore him in the spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, etc., etc. Now as he comes down into the sixth verse, he said, but let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Who's being taught? The one walking according to the flesh. Who's the teacher? The one walking according to the Spirit. That's right. In verse 6, the apostle is saying, you who are being taught, you have fellowship with your teacher in all good things. What is it that the one who is being taught needs to share with his teacher? Fruits of the Spirit. All right, nail that down. Now look, if you will, at verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In verse 8, for he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping according to the flesh. What do you do when you do the works of the flesh? Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, bickering, envying, jealousy, strife, divisions, parties, and such like. Now you pursue that, you will reap exactly as you sow. But he that soweth according to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Sowing according to the Spirit, what does that include? Love, joy, peace, and so forth. Alright, you reap what you sow. In verse 9, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't be weary in well doing. What is the well-doing that's being discussed in chapter 6. All right.
To restore.
All right, specifically in chapter 6, to restore the brother who is not walking according to the Spirit, but is now walking according to the flesh. Don't be weary about that. Now, certainly it includes these fruits of the Spirit. Don't be weary in this. But in verse 10, he then says, so then, we've talked about that so many times. What does so then mean? Or wherefore, or therefore, if you're reading from another translation. Got a conclusion. You guys are good. This is introducing a conclusion, isn't it? Now, when you get to verse 10, Terry, don't do that. Go ahead. We'll steal the thunder.
All right, go with it.
That's right. All right, we got a conclusion coming up here.
Yes.
But what has he been discussing from the very first chapter? Bruce?
I just wanted to express something in chapter 6, verse 2.
All right.
Because the last phrase there, it says, to fulfill the law of Christ.
All right. All right, it does. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yes, we're to help each other. That's what Christ wants us to do in order that we might produce the fruits of the Spirit, that we might enjoy the salvation that's offered in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 4. All right, that's what's been discussed all through this book, isn't it? Salvation through Christ. Christ crucified. Does that include the law? No, no. The law of Christ. Now then, based on all of that, here's the concluding statement. As we have opportunity, he said, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith. You know how some read this passage? Some read this passage by saying, so then, as we have opportunity, if your brother or someone in the community is hungry, buy him a hamburger. Now, my question to you is, where did that come from? Now, we know that if I know somebody that needs my help physically, am I obligated to try to help him? Well, sure. But is that what Paul has been discussing throughout this book? Not at all. Not at all. It becomes a perversion of verse 10 to so use it. He's tying this all together with the word so then, as we have opportunity, adds to the emphasis of this verse. The writer is not saying as you simply have an occasional time to do this, but he's indicating that very simply there is a time for plowing and sowing. We need to avail ourselves of the season. Why? Because the season may pass. I find it interesting that the same word is used here as is used in verse 9 when he said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, there's our word, opportunity. You have a season to do this. Now your brother who has fallen, you have an opportunity to teach him. You pass that, what will happen to him? He'll be lost. Now, friend, that's in the context of the things Paul has discussed all the way through this book. He's discussing salvation in Christ. If you have a brother that returns to the practices of the world, he'll be lost. You have a responsibility to try to restore that man, to teach him how to live. I also want to call your attention to this wording, as we have opportunity, let us work. The idea is ongoing work. Let us be working. There is a reaping time at the judgment. There is also a sowing time now. We must take advantage of that opportunity while it is available. Now notice again verse 10. Let us work that which is good. Based on all that Paul has said prior to verse 10, is he talking about charity? Not at all. He's not talking about hamburgers and hot dogs. He's not talking about someone who needs clothes. He's not talking about someone who needs shelter. That's not the subject matter of the book of Galatians, is it? John?
So, question.
All right.
decided. So it says that in up above we see that it's talking about spiritual things versus flesh. In Galatians 5, you see in 5, the flesh, the deeds of the flesh are morality, impurity, sexuality, idolatry, sorcery, abuse, pride, jealousy, offense, anger, disputes, dissensions, passions, envying, drunkenness, carousings, and like these. But then you go down to the fruit of spirit, which I think would be included in the while we have time list to give to all. And it said the fruit of spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says the fruit of the spirit is love. How would I show love to someone? It says everyone, especially those of the household of faith. So how would I show love to someone who is not in the household of faith if they need shelter?
1 John chapter 4 deals with that. I don't believe this context is the context that I would look at. Paul is dealing with the subject matter of division between Jews and Gentiles on the basis of how we go to heaven. The application of love in this passage would perhaps have a general application to helping somebody that needs clothes, but that's not the application Paul's making of it here. He's dealing with it in this context regarding their attitudes toward each other and binding something upon your brother in order to save him that will cause him to be lost. That's not a manifestation of love. That's not producing the fruit of the Spirit. This particular application that he has in this context is not buying somebody a hamburger. It's teaching him how to go to heaven. And I think that's specifically what he's dealing with. Now, other passages deal with that. For example, Matthew 25 deals with that as Jesus talks about how we're to treat one another. John said, if I see my brother in need and I have these possessions and I see that he has need and I don't help him, he said, how doth the love of God abide in him? Now, there's a passage that I would look at to establish the point. I don't believe necessarily that this passage is specifically dealing with that. There may be a general application of it. Because Paul's dealing with an attitude between brethren here. Okay? His discussion is not buying somebody a hamburger. His discussion is how to go to heaven. Jenny?
One thing that we may need to point out is that handling the Word of God accurately doesn't always mean not twisting it to say something the Word of God doesn't say. It could mean taking a passage of Scripture that doesn't talk about something that is still scripturally valid. It's just not
right.
That Scripture.
Right. Other passages teach this.
Handling the Word of God.
Other passages teach this. In the context of Galatians, in the book of Galatians, he's talking about availing yourself of the blessings that are in Christ, how to go to heaven. And Jews who have become Christians, binding circumcision and the law upon Gentiles who have become Christians, is not a manifestation of love. What that will do is cause them to be lost. And that's not loving them. That's not expressing joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, any of those things. If I bind upon my brother the practice of circumcision and thus the law, I'll be lost. So will they. Ken?
Nick, the last one is that I kind of verse 10, where it says, let us work now which is good for all men.
All right.
Is that all men, everyone separate from a brother in Christ?
Well, let's go to that. Sometime ago, I heard a man make the comment that the expression all men, wherever it occurs, always means everybody universally, everything, no exclusions. I deny that with everything that's in me. Not so. That's just not so. Now, there are passages where that expression does mean that. But to say that every time it's used, it always means that, is just an incorrect statement.
Well, I understand that. But what I'm saying is, do you think that all men just refers to a group of people, a part of a brother in Christ?
No, that's not necessarily.
Well,
no.
I'm trying to ask.
No, not necessarily.
At all, because, you know, Christ wants everyone.
That's right.
Everywhere to repent.
That's right.
We understand the different context. I'm just trying to narrow this down. Does all men mean everyone besides the brother in Christ?
Does all men mean everyone besides a brother? No, I don't believe that at all. No.
Including the all men. That means everyone on this earth, right? All men?
Well, the gospel is to be preached to all men. Now, you're looking for a simple yes or no answer to your question, and I think you deserve one. But when he says, do good unto all men, what good is being discussed? And in this context, who are the all men? The all men of this context would have to do with those who are practicing the lust and works of the flesh. These are those who need to be taught how to live. Now, would that include somebody who's not a Christian?
See, that's what I want to know.
Well, sure it would. Yes, I need to teach him how to live. The distinctive factor is seen in this expression, especially. And we're going to talk about that in quite detail in just a moment. Terry?
Yeah, the phrase, all men. That in this context, that's going to mean all men who are walking by flesh.
Yeah. Well, that's what he's discussing.
That's a class.
Well, let's look at it.
Or a set of men.
Let's look at it. In Mark, the 4th chapter, turn if you will to verse 34. This is Thayer's definition. He says, used of a certain definite totality or sum of things, the context showing what things are meant. That's definitive. And he offers an illustration. In Mark, the 4th chapter, look at verse 34. Beginning of verse 33. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. And without a parable spake he not unto them, but privately to his own disciples, he expounded all things. Now, what did he expound to the disciples? Everything? No exclusions? What did he expound to the apostles?
The parables.
The parables. You see. Here we note that the expression, all things, is defined with the context to indicate that Jesus expounded to them the parables. He didn't take them aside and then just tell them everything. In fact, as you will recall in John chapter 12, he told them, no, John chapter 16, verse 12, he said, many other things I'd like to teach you, but why not now? You can't bear them now, Ken.
Well, what's confusing to me is the fact is, especially to the household of faith, when you have all men, they're still brothers in Christ, even if they're walking by the flesh.
Sure they are.
So, if you have all men, especially household of faith, you're distinguishing two groups here.
All right.
You can't say they're the same group.
No. No.
That's what was being said in the one slide that I saw last week, that it could refer to just that carnal brother. He's in Christ, but he might have jealousy. You see what I mean? So he's carnal. So that all men was him. He wasn't talking about Joe down the street.
Well, I think the doing good unto all men is teaching everyone how to go to heaven. It has a special application to my brother. Now, question. Can I include in the all men those who are already walking by the Spirit? Well, those who are already walking by the Spirit don't need me to teach them how to walk by the Spirit. They're already walking by the Spirit. Now, the man over here in the world who's walking according to the lust of the flesh, I need to teach him how to walk by the Spirit. But my brother, especially, I need to teach him how to walk by the Spirit when he has determined to walk according to the flesh.
Isn't a brother a guy? Isn't Paul saying that the brother here that's in the flesh that might have jealousy in his heart? Is he not a brother in Christ?
Sure he is.
Okay, so we're not talking about the spiritual that's doing everything right. There's still a brother, even if it's just
oh yeah, jealousy. That's right. That's right.
But it's him plus all the others.
That's right. If any man is not walking according to the Spirit, I need to teach him how. Especially my brother.
I agree.
Okay? I think that's what Paul's teaching in verse 10. Now, we go around the horn to get to that, because some want to get this in the context of benevolent activities. That's not what Paul is talking about at all. The good that he's discussing doing is teaching a man how to live. Now, this expression, ace pantos, or as you pronounced it, Terry, the root word, P-A-S. What we want to see is how that's used. It's used, according to Strong's, he says, including all the forms of declension, apparently a primary word, all, any, every, the whole. That I think is definitive to show us the general or broad application. But let's see how it's used here in Ephesians 1. It's used in two different ways. He said, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all, or every, the American Standard Translation uses it, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Does the word pas, or eis pantos, as it is given in other places, does this word mean all, no exclusions in this context? It has to. Can you think of a single, solitary, even one minute spiritual blessing that's not found in Christ? Anybody care to mention? Well, no. The word here means all or everyone or no exclusions. Every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. Now look at these. Jenny, turn to Acts 2 and read for me verses 44 and 45. And let's see, who do I want to pick on? Randy, would you read for me Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 34? Oh, I need about another 20 minutes, Chris. Can you run that back? Read quickly, Jenny.
All right, Acts 2, 44 and 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any man had need.
All right, the expression pas, P-A-S, or eis pantos, as we mentioned in another passage I want to look at. Parted them unto all. You want to tell me that the brethren in Jerusalem sold their possessions and goods and gave it to everybody? Did they give it to everybody in Jerusalem? Everybody in Judea? Everybody in Palestine? Everybody in the world? Well, then that word has some limitations on it, doesn't it, in that passage? Well, look at verse 32 through 34, Randy.
And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all.
Abundant grace was upon them all. Abundant grace on everybody in Jerusalem, right? Abundant grace on everybody in Judea, everybody in Palestine, everybody in the world. Great grace upon them all, no exclusion, right? Oh, you mean this has some limitations?
Well, it's the context.
Oh, it is. It's the context that determines the use of this word, isn't it? Now, we're going to see that. We'll look at it in 2 Corinthians 9. But in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it has special emphasis. It tells us very simply, so then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men. What good? Who are the all men? Work that which is good toward all men. The man who is walking a spiritual life, producing the fruits of the Spirit, he included in that. Work that which is good. The teaching that's to be done is to teach a man how to go to heaven. What if he's already doing that?
Well, are you saying he can't learn anything?
No, I'm not saying that at all. No, No. He's not the one that's lost. You see, my brother, or the man in the world, he's the man that's lost. He's the man that needs to be taught. He needs to be taught how to live, doesn't he? So that he can have these characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit, so he can go to heaven. Now, isn't that the subject that's been discussed from the beginning of the book of Galatians? All right, we'll have to talk more about it. Yes. Oh, yes. You can't teach him how to live apart from the gospel. And that's what Paul's trying to get them to see. Somebody was trying to teach them how to live according to the law, not the gospel.